To John chapter 15.
John 15, as we continue our series on the upper room. Matter of fact, our series and the last few specials that have sang have all kind of talked about the cross, of course, which is important. But is it not working at all? All right. Well, it seems that we're going to tap on it. So, but John chapter 15, and the song there, His Life for Mine, was all about the cross. It was talking about when Jesus Christ was dying for us. But when in our sermon series right now, we have been in the upper room. We are just hours before Jesus is betrayed, the day before He's going to be crucified. And Jesus understands all of that. His disciples are fuzzy on what's going on. And Jesus is pouring out what I call the final instructions for moving forward. He's given them the final instructions because He knows that it's going to get crazy. He knows He's going to be betrayed. He knows He's going to be on a really not even a trial, but somewhat of a trial. He's going to be crucified, and then He's going to be buried and rise again, and then they're going to see Him scattered, but then He's going to ascend later, and they're going to be on their own, and the church is going and moving forward. And so He's given them some final instructions. And we've studied in through chapter 13, the example of Jesus. In chapter 14, when He tried to encourage them because they've been surprised by everything. Last couple weeks in chapter 15, He's told them about where they're going to receive their power. He says, abide in Me. If you abide in Me, without Me, you can do nothing. And He talks about abiding and talks about His love. And last week we saw where He talked about the love of Christ. And then He gives us this final command. He tells us, which He said it three times now. Here's what Jesus has said. You got to think about this now. It's His final hours before He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be ripped apart from His disciples whom He's been with for 3 years. And then He's going to be crucified. And He's not going to really spend a lot of time with them after this. So He's got a few hours, and three times Jesus says this phrase, love one another. And He's been telling him, listen, disciples, you're going to need to love other people. And He's been stressing this, but now watch, all of a sudden another surprise is coming today. As the night is winding down, their dinner is over. He's probably walking with him out through the gardens. He talked about the vine, and now the night is winding down, and Jesus has another surprise for him. Notice what He says. I want to read the text, starting in verse number 18 of chapter 15. He just said, look at verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. He's saying, you make a choice to love people. But here's how they're going to respond to that choice. Look at what He says. If the world hates you, well, that's like the opposite. You know, we're going to show love and they hate us, but watch what He says. If the world hates you, know that it hated Me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So He's sitting there telling us to love other people, show the love of Christ to others, but the world's going to hate you in return. I'm going to show you why today. But then notice what He says. In verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. He says, remember this, because you know what? They're about to see the persecution of Jesus Christ up front. They don't fully understand it yet. But in a matter of a day, they're going to see Jesus Christ beaten, spit upon, mocked, everything. They're going to see His life literally taken in a sense. Jesus yielded His life, but in a sense He yielded His life. They're going to see Him die on a cross. They're going to see this persecution happen, but He says this, they will also persecute you. If ye have kept My saying, they will keep yours also. Verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for My name's sake, because they know not Him that sent Me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not known sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth Me hateth My Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both Me and My Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated Me without a cause. But when the Comforter, remember we talked about the Comforter a few weeks ago, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, when He is given, He says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, He's already told us that, but He's reminding them, from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. And ye also shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. Look at chapter 16, verses 1. We'll read a few verses and be done. First four verses. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. The word offended means scandal or stumble. He's got the idea. He's saying, he just dropped another surprise on him. He's dropped several surprises so far. Remember, he washed their feet. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, washing their feet surprised them. He told them he's leaving. That surprised them. He told them that one of you is going to betray me. That surprised them. He said, Peter, you're going to deny me. That surprised them. But now he's tried to comfort them. He's shown them where their power is going to come from. You're going to be okay. But then he says this, maybe one of the final surprises in this upper room, but one that's really going to settle home. He says, listen, they're going to persecute me. And they're also going to persecute you. Can you imagine if you came to the service today? I said, hey, great. You know what? It's glad to have you today. You've been singing well. It's a beautiful day. I know you're cheering. But I heard word that actually there's going to be some government officials going to come in here. And they're going to rip us the church apart. They're going to throw us in jail and beat us. But thank you for coming. Everybody's going to be like, well, how long do I got? Some of you are going to be saying, can I get out of here? And we're all going to be preaching at you on the way out. I mean, we're going to look at them go. Some of us say, you know what, I'm going to stay anyways, but imagine the shock that would come to your system. And Jesus says to him, they're going to persecute you. And then he goes on, he says, I'm selling you this so you don't stumble. You're not offended. I don't want you to fall away. So this is verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Isn't that what Saul did? Saul thought that he was doing God's service. We've been studying in the book of Acts because he was running the Christians out and taking them to trial where some of them were killed and splitting up homes. And he thought he was serving God and really was just trying to destroy the church, causing havoc in the church. And Jesus had forewarned. He said, there will be people, they'll kick you out of the synagogues and they will kill you and think that they're doing God's service. Now you're sitting there with Jesus, you're going, what? Kill? We left everything to follow you, Jesus. And he says, but then in verse number 3, he says, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So I didn't tell you this at the beginning, I was with you. They're probably thinking, yeah, if you'd have told me at the beginning, I may not have signed up for this. But he said, I didn't tell you all this at the beginning, I was with you. You didn't need that encouragement, I was with you. But now that I'm going to be leaving, I just want you to know you're going to be persecuted. It's going to happen because they don't know me. And I want to look at this message today. I entitled it, I've got like 14 titles for this message. One of them is The World's Response to Obedient Christians. The other one is, the thought is this, would your life, not a title, but the thought more is, would your life right now, think about this question, then we're going to pray. Would your life right now, how you live it for Christ, warrant persecution if it were to come to America today? Your life, how you live it every day, is it so patterned after Christ that it would guarantee persecution if it were to come to America today? Or would it be that they didn't even know that you're a Christian? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you challenge us in this message today. Lord, it is more of a serious tone to it. But Lord, I pray, I'm thankful for the freedom we have for now in America. I'm thankful for that. And though I disagree with our leaders in government, as we just talked about in Sunday school, Lord, we are to pray for them. And I do ask that you would keep our country and allow us to continue to have the freedom to worship you. But Lord, I do pray that if the time were ever to come in our generation or the next, where we would be persecuted for our faith, or even if it's now there in mocking at work or at school or the different things that there is some sort of persecution today, Lord, I pray that we would choose and decide to follow you in spite of what may come. Challenge us in this message, Lord, as you challenge your disciples. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would your life invite persecution if it were to come to America today? I want to look at three things in this text, really questions, because sometimes if we don't have an understanding of it, we wouldn't understand. He says in verse number 18, if the world hates you. The first thing I want to take some time to dig down a little deeper and figure out is, what is the world? We hear that term in the Bible used often, the world, and we'll use the term worldly, and then we'll put something after, and I'll do it in a second. But what is the world that he's referring to? We know John 3:16 when it says, for God so loved the world
that he gave his only begotten son. The idea of world there is that literally every human being in the world. But there are many times when that word world is used, and the word world, actually the idea is it's the man-centered way of life which ignores God and operates by selfish principles and ungodly standards. It's the philosophy of the world that says only this life is important and only my life is important. And so it's the world. When we talk about the world in general, you're going to hear me use the word the world. It's got the idea the world has values and they have thinking that is different from what God teaches. You see what I'm saying? And so God gives us from the Word of God, He lays out, here is how we should conduct ourselves. Here is how we should live our lives. Here is the way a godly believer, a godly man will live his life. The world says it has a value, something that's total opposite of that. You see, because the world, the Bible says that the prince of this world is who? Satan. Satan is the prince of this world. Now, he's not the king of kings and lord of lords. He's not the creator of this world. But in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, he's called the prince of this world. And so he has, through deception and many other ways, he is the father of all lies. And he's got this world system that really opposes all that Christ is and all that he stands for. And so the problem is, though, we live amongst it as believers. Every day we go to work, we go to school. We rub shoulders with people that have the mindset of this world. And so the contrast we're going to see here, and I'm going to explain the world. I'm going to pick one side in a second. I think this has been the godly side. So this side is what God expects for us. Over here is the world. This is the unsaved person, the lost person, the way of thinking that's opposed to Christ, that really is in rejection to Christ, though they may not say it. You know, even some people in the world may be good moral people, but their value system and the way they think and the way they operate and the actions that they do are still worldly because they're not a child of God. But then when you get saved, you're placed into the family of God, and our mind is to be renewed. That's a process. The Spirit of God's renewing our mind. But we realize that what I used to value is no longer important. And the ways I used to think about things are now changed, because now I think from a godly perspective, God, the Spirit of God working in me, and no longer after that. And so there's a difference. But the problem is, a lot of people that are on this side, they're godly, look back over there to the worldly things and think, you know what, I still like that. And where the problem comes, and I'll touch on this, is when the Christian comes over here in the middle and they say, I want the godly stuff, I know I'm in this family, but I also want the worldly stuff, and they try to bring it together. That's a problem. So worldliness is the values and the thinking, it's the man-centered way of life which ignores God. I'm going to give some examples, and this always gets uncomfortable. Not necessarily, I'm not going to give specific examples, because, as a matter of fact, I prayed, I said, Lord, help me not to get into my flesh in this message. Because this is the type of message you can get in your flesh real easy, because you want to say, listen, this is worldly and this is worldly and this is worldly. But I'm trying to not do that, but it still guides you in some ways. Because here's what the idea is. When he says this world, there are some examples to try to help us to get to thinking of what is this side, what is the godly side. Let's just think. Is there a worldly speech? Let's start with something simple. There's a worldly way of talking, is there not? If you don't know what that is, just go to your workplace sometime and listen to how people talk. There are words that they use, or just turn on your television. I'm not recommending, but you know what I mean? Turn on your television and you'll see and listen to things, and you say, well, you know what, that actually caused me to blush. The things that they said, that's ungodly, that's a worldly way of talking that's not pleasing to God. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. And so there is a corrupt way of speaking that is ungodly, unpleasing to God. It's worldly speech that you and I should never do. That's the idea of worldly. There's also the idea of worldly music, is there not? There is music. Now this is going to touch a little bit more home. I won't say specifics, but not because I wouldn't, but I don't want to get in the flesh and you miss the point. But there is a worldly music that is not pleasing to God. There is secular music that is unpleasing to God. And that worldly music is not on this side, one that would be pleasing and honoring and uplifting to God. It would be something that uplifts man, uplifts wrong and sinful things, and it's worldly music, and it's not right. And a lot of people say, well, that's judging. That's no, no, listen, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says there is a worldly music. There is a worldly values that people have that are behind the music, and they put it into those values into the music. And I don't, I'm not a whole message on music, but there is simply worldly music, worldly speech. There's also worldly dresses, they're not. Are the trends, I said this to, I don't remember who, but the trends of our society want to trend towards immodesty. I said it on a Wednesday night. There's an immodest way of dressing. The Bible says that we are to dress in a modest way, one that's not going to try to get people to stare at ourselves or our body, but one that honors ourselves and realizes that my body is for my spouse. It's not for anybody else to look at. So whether it be male or female, there's a way that is pleasing to God and a way that's honoring to God. And so I'm to dress in a way that is pleasing and modest. It's a simple word the Bible gives. It gives the word to be modest, not to dress with shamefacedness, one that would make you blush if you knew what that other person was thinking. But you know, if you've turned on even the television, there's an immodest way that our society dresses, is there not? Now, I'm trying to draw a very specific distinction here. Because there is the world and the way that they think. The way that they think affects their actions. So it affects what they say, what they sing, how they dress themselves. It affects everything of their life because it's a worldly way of thinking. But then God says you're saved and there ought to be a godly way of thinking. There ought to be a way that's pleasing to God, and you think the way that God thinks. And you the Word of God directs that. So there's direct too. Now what the bad part is, many Christians say, again, you know what, I want some of this, but God, I want to go to heaven, and I want all the benefits, I want you to answer my prayer and all those, but I want this over here, and we become what the Bible calls lukewarm. You know what God says about the lukewarm? He says, I'll spew them out of my mouth. God doesn't want us lukewarm. God says, I want you to be hot or cold. You say, why would he say cold? Because cold can repent and get right. The lukewarm think that they're okay. You know what, I'm fine, I'm kind of in between. I got a little bit of this, a little bit of this. You're not doing anything. So God says, listen, so I'm trying to purposely draw the distinction of the world. Let me tell you a little bit more about the world. I didn't get a chance to put the verses up on PowerPoint, but listen, here's what Jesus says. Through the word inspired, through John, here's what he writes. In 1 John 2:16, he says, for all that is in the world. So now he's going to describe some of the things of the world. He says this, the lust of the flesh. What is that? That's sensualism. Lust of the flesh is the craving for anything that gratifies my senses. Now, there's some legitimate. Some of you right now are already saying, you know what, I'm craving a little bit of food, Pastor Brad, and that's normal because it's about lunchtime. We're getting close to that. Breakfast is wearing off, and now you're already thinking lunch. Hopefully you're focusing, but I mean, your stomach's thinking lunch. There's natural craving, but cannot a craving for good food get unnatural? Can it get overboard? It's called gluttony. We don't preach on it too much, but it is. And it can get overboard. But that's the idea of the sensualism, is my body needs this. It can turn into sexual sins and a variety of other things because it's a worldly mindset that says, you know what, it's all about me and my body and I want to please myself. That's a worldly way of thinking. But the godly way of thinking is, you know what, my body is Christ. He died for me. I'm to yield my body to him. It's not all about me pleasing myself. God, what do you want? That's a godly way of thinking. See, there's a difference there. And so the lust of the flesh, and he goes on in that verse, it says, and the lust of the eyes. This is materialism. It's a covetous inching to own what we see. It's the selfish desire that rises in me when we really don't need something, but we just want it and we have to have it. It's dreaming about something that maybe we hope one day we'll get that somebody else has, and it's this materialism mindset. And aren't we there in America today, the materialism? Where, man, we have to have and have and have. But Jesus said, listen, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then the pride of life is the egotism we see today. And the egotism is desire to enhance my prestige and my position and my power. And so this is the worldly mindset, Jesus says. And he says, listen, that the world, all it is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You say, Pastor Brett, why do you take so much time telling you this? Because I'm trying to show you what Jesus said is going or should hate you. He said, there's this world mindset that's all about me. If I have to talk one way, I mean, if it's ungodly talk, I'll talk. If it's ungodly music, I'll listen to it. If it's ungodly dress, I'll do it because it'll draw attention to me. I'm just going to live my life however I want to live my life. And then there's the ungodly way of, excuse me, then the godly way. But now, all of this, I've drawn a specific instruction. What is the world? He says, it's opposite. It's a thinking opposite of God. Now, here's question number two then. Then what does God expect my relationship as a believer to be to the world? Notice what he says in a few verses. We're going to get back to our text in a second, but I want you to show you for verses. In 1 John 2:15, he says this, love not the world. That's pretty simple, isn't it? He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a big statement. So he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That doesn't mean you can't love I love the Ohio River. It's so clean. That'd be a lie. But I mean, you say, I just love the Ohio River. You can't say, well, that's the world. You can't love the Ohio. No, he's not saying don't love the beauty of the world or whatever. He's saying don't love the world system, the way the world thinks, the way the world operates, the values of this world that value wrong things, that value, what is the value of our world? Think about it. Are we struggling? What's going on with this whole transgender bathroom thing? Why is that even a case? You know why? Because the value system of the world says that that should be normal. But the Bible says it's wrong. So the world follows their value system. I don't expect unsaved people to think like me. An unsaved person, that's going to be natural for them to think, well, this, you know, if it's hurting the feelings of this 0.3%, then maybe we need to listen. That's the value, that's the world's way of thinking because they don't know God. But if you know God, you know what the Bible says. Doesn't mean that you're unkind. Remember what Jesus said? He said, love one another, love one another. So this is the balance, I think, to Jesus. Because some people are all, hey, it's love, love, love. And they forget that Jesus also says this part over here, love not the world. He says, you better love the people, but don't love the system behind the people. There's a big difference. Love the people. Let them know that you love them no matter what. If they're sinners, you love them, you care for them, you want to reach them for Christ. But the way that they think, you don't necessarily love. Because they think after the world. And so he says, so love not the world, neither things. Here's what he says in James 4. Get with this. It's a big phrase. Here's what James says to the church that he's writing to, the believers. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Imagine if I started my message like that today. I said, hey, good to have you today. Let's take your Bibles and here's how I'm going to start it. Listen, you bunch of adulterers. Man, if I started my message like that today, everybody would be like, whoa. I mean, he got their attention. But he said this. Here's what he said. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. And he wasn't talking about physical. He was talking about spiritual. Here's what he said. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity, an enemy of God? And he goes on to say, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. He's writing to believers. He's not writing to unsaved people. He's writing to believers to say, hey, believer, listen, if you want to yoke up and be friends with the world, then you're acting as an enemy of God because God is opposed to the world. God is holy. The world is sinful. The world's thinking is sinful. God's thinking is holy and pure. And he says, listen, so if you want to be a friend of the world, then you are an enemy of God. James was pretty serious. James didn't mix words. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says this, and be not conformed to this world. What does conformed mean? Conformed, I always picture that like when I was in art class, they had us take some, I don't even know, I'm not artistic at all, but this clay type of stuff maybe, let's just go with that. They put it on my face. Like I wanted to come to school and have clay put on my face, but they put it on my face. And what they did is they conformed it around my nose, which if you know my nose, because I broke my nose, it's crooked. So mine is kind of like this and over. But I mean, they conformed it, and that clay conformed around my face. And here's what he's saying to Christians. Don't allow your life to be molded or conformed around the world's way of thinking. And sadly, it happens to many Christians. And I'm going to say something. Many churches take this philosophy. Our church does not. Many churches take this philosophy, we have to be like the world to reach the world. But that's the total opposite of what the Bible teaches. I don't have, if if I become like the world to reach them, I'm not reaching them to anything. To make a difference, I have to be different. I have to be like Christ. And so, but the philosophy of many churches, the reason why this is so important is they say, well, let's be like the world and we'll reach them. I had one guy tell me once, you know what, I need to watch some bad television shows. This was at college. He was young and immature. But he goes, I think I need to watch some bad shows, maybe even a little bit of pornography, so I know how to reach people with that. I was like, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I don't use the word dumb too much behind the pulpit, but that's what I told him. I was only a freshman in college. I said, it's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That's like me saying, well, I need to go to the bar and drink so I can minister to an alcoholic. No, I don't need to do that. If God tells me I shouldn't do something, don't do it. And I can still minister to people that have done that. My wife's never touched alcohol in her entire life. Kim, that's sitting behind her, lived by the bottle all the time. If you don't know us, if you're a visitor, forgive me. See Kim's testimony, she shares it all the time. But my wife discipled Kim, and Kim now is a faithful servant of the Lord, and my wife doesn't even know what alcohol tastes like. At least I hope you don't. No, she doesn't. She doesn't have a clue what it tastes like. Kim could tell you all about it in her favorite kind of the past. She could tell you all that. I'm just kidding. But my wife was able to help her. Listen, you don't have to be like the world to reach the world. You got to be like Christ to reach the world. Abide in me. Abide in Him, and that's how you reach the world. I don't need to abide into sin to reach the world. I need to abide in Christ to reach the world. And so, that's what God tells us. God's expectation for the world is, my relationship is, I'm in the world, and that I live in the world, around the world system, but I don't have to succumb to it. I need to be yielded to Christ. I need to love the people of the world while not accepting their values. And you can do that, by the way, without being hateful. A lot of people look at, if you preach like, or if you're like this, then you got to be this hateful person and you hate people. No, I don't believe so at all. I think you could be the most loving and friendly church and still be opposed to the world. You say, okay, Pastor Brad, but what if one of those transgender people that you just talked about came into this church? You know what I would do? And I told you before with that whole Bruce Jenner thing. I said, we would welcome them in, we would shake their hand, and let them know that we love them and care for them, and then we'd preach the truth to them and let their lives be changed. You don't treat people wrong. You treat people with love. That's what Christ said. But I don't have to accept the value system of the world because I have a new value system in the Bible. You can disagree with people and be kind. And so that's the idea. God expects, isn't that exactly what Jesus Christ did, by the way? Think of that woman committed adultery. I may never finish my message because I'm off a little bit right now. Remember that woman caught in adultery? And Jesus in John chapter number 8, I believe, that woman was caught in adultery. Man, those Pharisees who were super good, man, they dragged her in there. They didn't bring the guy, by the way, but they brought the woman and they dragged her down there. And they said, hey, Jesus, what are you going to do about this woman? She was caught in adultery. Do you think Jesus is okay with adultery? No, it's one of the Ten Commandments. But was he loving and kind to that woman? He was. And he wrote something in the sand, whatever it was, we don't exactly know. And every guy there got convicted. They walked away. He said, hey, you guys that are without sin, you guys cast the first stone. Jesus wasn't saying we don't judge sin. He's just saying, don't you be a hypocrite. I personally think many of those guys in that crowd were guilty of adultery themselves. My personal opinion. And he's saying, listen, you guys are guilty as too. I think he was starting to maybe put some names down. I'm just throwing it out there. I don't know. And so all of a sudden they started to leave, and Jesus looked at her and he didn't say, listen, I'm okay with your adultery. He said, no, go and sin no more. He showed love, but he also did not accept the values that she was living by, Jesus Christ. And so what is God's expectation for that? That's what he expects. He expects us to not embrace the world's music and the world's speech and the world's dress and the world's way of living and their thinking. Don't embrace all of that. Embrace what is pleasing to God, but boy, reach out and be kind to those people. Now, why do I say all of that, Pastor? Because if we don't understand what the world is, you're never going to understand this text. Or you're going to have some preconceived idea that's going to make it okay. But listen, here's why. Here's what's going to happen. What is the world's response then? The world's response is exactly what we just read in here. He says the world is going to hate that. Say, Pastor Brad, well, we're showing love, we're trying to be kind. I understand that. But when you live a life that is separated unto God, the unsaved world will despise that. Why do a lot of these things, like the bathroom situation we're talking about, and other things happen? I personally believe, this is not a political, I personally believe a lot of it is, I don't want to use the word attack, but it is a reaction to Christianity and the beliefs that we have as believers. Because the world hates Christ. And so what's going on is they don't like, here's why. Let me just give you a few reasons why. Number one, because they reject Jesus. They reject Jesus. They're not his child. They don't accept him as their Savior. So it's natural that they're going to be turned off by that. And so they don't like it. But number two is because it reveals their own sinfulness. Look at what the Bible says. In verse number 22, he says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." There's no cover for the sin. Because what Jesus did is he uncovered the sin. You know, it's just like when I tell my testimony when I was 18. And I think it was 18, I was living a secret life and my parents didn't know. And all of a sudden, one day, that cloak of that life got uncovered when somebody told on me, told my parents. And I came home thinking it was just another day, and all of a sudden my dad said, "Son, we need to talk." And I thought, all right, I probably got in trouble for something else. You know, I got a brother, we fight all the time, maybe it was that. But I could tell the seriousness in his face. When he pulled me into the room, we began to talk, he began to tell me all that he found out, and he didn't even know the half of it, but he told me what he did find out, and I accepted that and didn't tell him the rest at the time. But you know what? When that cloak came off, I was exposed. And you know why the world hates the Christ? And if you're a sold out Christian, obedient Christian, why the world mindset will not accept what you think? Because it exposes their sin. You say, "Pastor Brad, so you're telling me if I don't talk wrong..." You ever had, when I remember high school, before all this time that I just told you about, I would have kids literally come to me and say, "Hey, just say this cuss word. Come on, just say this cuss word. Come on, just say it." I'm like, "No, I'm not going to cuss." They're like, "Just say this word." Why did they want me to say it? They just wanted to hear you say it. No, they wanted to say it because it would justify now their sin. Because now I feel justified because you're just like me now. And I wasn't better than them. I'm not saying I was better than them. I just had a different value system. And I was scared to death of my dad and mom. But I had a different value system. But you know what? The world just knows that if you do it, it justifies their sin. If you don't believe that, just watch when one pastor, one Christian makes sins. You see a pastor that falls into adultery, and guess what? It's all over. Everybody's talking about it. And does it hurt the name of Christ? Yes, it does. But why do they all talk about it? Because now they're justified in their sin. "Well, see, you Christians, you do all that stuff, so, I mean, you can't really say that we're wrong," and all they're wanting to do is justify their sin. Listen, I'll be the first to tell you, if you don't believe it, my wife will second it, I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. And I'm not looking at perfect people either. I'm looking at a bunch of sinners. But we ought to strive to say, you know what? I want to walk with God, and when I do sin, I want to get it right, and I want to please God, and I want to live a godly life, separated from the world, in the sense that I don't want to live after the world. I don't want the world to dictate what I do. I don't want the culture to dictate how I act or how I talk or how I dress or how... I don't want the world to dictate that. I want God to dictate that. That's how it ought to be. Now he says, listen, if you choose that though, the world will hate you. There will come a time when you will be persecuted. Now in America today we have freedom. I'm not about to sit here and preach today that because of some of these decisions we're going to be persecuted. I don't know that we are. I pray that we never are persecuted. We never have it. And it's easy for it. So sometimes it's hard to understand a message like this in America because we don't face that type of persecution. Though I would say for these teenagers in here and young adults and maybe even some of you at work, you'd be surprised what happens at the school systems today. There is a pressure on teenagers to conform to this world or be rejected. There's a pressure on these kids that we work with every week, some of them are over there, that you either conform to how the world talks and how they dress and what they watch and how they act, or else you're not going to be accepted of me. And you say, well, that's not a big deal. For a teenager, being accepted is everything. That's all they think. There is a pressure for teenagers. When I preach to them, I often say it. There's a pressure. We need to be as adults, encourage them, and help them in that, and understand that there is a pressure that they feel to conform to this world. But my challenge to teenagers and adults, whether you're at work and whether you're feeling this pressure, whatever it is, don't be conformed to this world. It's a deception of Satan. If persecution ever was to come in our country, I'd hope that we would say, you know what? I'm still going to stand for Jesus. I'm not going to go... Now I say, Pastor Brad, what's the matter? Why all that? Well, a couple things he gives him at the end. He says in verse 26, says, when the comforter has come. That word comforter in and of itself, the word that he uses, it's got the idea of one that comes alongside. It's the encourager. And let me say this. I've said a lot of things, and you may say, man, that sounds scary or whatever. I mean, it sounds tough. Here's the good news. Number one is this. The Holy Ghost who lives inside of you will encourage you. Even if all the kids at school, even if the people at work, they mock you, they don't even want to talk to you because they can't tell their jokes around you, because they can't talk about their lifestyle around you. They can't. I remember Brother Brandon telling me about the young man who always wanted to do his pornography and talk about it and stuff, and Brother Brandon took a stand against that stuff. You know what? You may be an outcast because of some of the ways that you look at that and when you do that, but it's pleasing to God. And even if you feel like you're all alone, whether it be at school or work, he says the comforter, the encourager is a part of your life. The encourager. We're going to see his role next week. We're going to see how does the world then be saved. We're going to see the role of the Holy Spirit next week. But the comforter is going to come. And he tells us in verse 27, he says, and ye also shall bear witness. Not only do, it's, man, I got so much I want to say in a short amount of time, but here's what it is. He's saying, as a Christian, we don't just sit over and say, all right, I got to try to stay pure the whole time and so until I get to heaven and I'll be fine and won't have to deal with it. He's saying, no, listen, first of all, we don't try to be, we just yield to the Holy Spirit, abide in Him and He'll help us. But number two is our responsibility is not to sit over here and just say, oh, look at that worldly person, I don't want to go by them. Oh, look at that one, I don't want to go by them. And I'll be honest with you, I've met a lot of Christians like that. I've met a lot of Christians that say, you know what, I don't want my kids to even talk to those people because they're unsaved. I don't want them to even, listen, I'm for protecting your kids and your teenagers in a big way. I'm a very strict parent in many ways, but I don't believe we keep them from the lost people. In a sense that I think they need to be able to engage. My daughter is one of the greatest soul winners I know, to be honest with you. 10-year-old, better than any adult that I know. Great soul winner. Matter of fact, little Nora, next door, she started sharing the gospel with her. And she tells me, she said, I told Nora how to be saved. You know, I'm all about reaching, and that's the command here. He says, we are to bear witness. We're not over here saying, okay, I just got to stay away from them because they're worldly. Here's what he says, you need to go and bear witness and tell these people about Jesus Christ. And let your different lives, the values, the way you live, because the way we live ought to bring a joy about us and a peace about us that we don't have this. Though we struggle with sin, there ought to be a victory that we see in Christ. There ought to be a joy and a peace that comes from the Holy Spirit. And the world over here is saying, how do they have that joy? Boy, I'm living all the sensual ways I can live, and I don't have the joy that they have. And now you come and you share the gospel with them, and it shows them, and they get saved. He says, listen, we have a responsibility to bear witness of Jesus Christ. We don't stay over here and criticize and say, well, look at how they dress. Boy, look how they dress. Boy, look how they... No. We're not to sit over here and criticize them. We may not accept the value and way they treat us, but we're to go and bear witness and try to reach them with the gospel. And so, he challenges us with this thought of bearing witness of Christ. I don't know what type of thing you may face. I don't know what kind of challenges you face at your work. Maybe some of you retired say, I don't really face this. Okay, I hope not. But I'm telling you, there was a man named Lot in the Old Testament. That man Lot in the Old Testament decided that he was going to embrace the ways of the world that he was around. And one day God came and sent some angels to them. And the angels said this. They said, God is going to destroy this place, Sodom and Gomorrah, with fire and brimstone. You need to get your family and you need to get out of here. But Lot had embraced this worldly mindset. And so did his wife and his children. And when Lot went back to his family and said to them, hey, you know what? God's going to destroy this place. You know what they did? They laughed at him. Here is a man, the New Testament tells us he's a believer. But he lived his way in between the two so much that others didn't even know that he was a believer. In a sense that he looked like the world. And so when he come to say, hey, I want to tell you about God. God is going to destroy this place. We need to leave. They went, yeah, right. Like, you know what God's going to do. Look at you. And his family stayed behind, except for two daughters and his wife. When he was leading his wife out, God gave this instruction through the angels. He said, do not turn back and even look at that city. I'm going to destroy it. But his wife's heart was still back in that city. And when they started on their way out, she looked back. And she turned into a pillar of salt like that and died. Now it's just Lot and his two daughters. Well, at least his two daughters, right? You say, well, they're godly enough. They decided to leave. You know what? In their heart, they still had that worldliness. And when they got out, they thought, well, now everybody's dead. And they committed incest with their father. Got him drunk and committed incest. You say, how did all that happen? Because Lot, who was what we would call today a born-again believer, who learned underneath Abraham, the friend of God, decided, you know what, I'm going to live a worldly life and embraced the value system of the place that I'm around, and he lost his family. Why a message like this, Pastor Brad? Well, it's in the series. I mean, it's the next text in the series, number one. But number two is this. God knows the way of a worldly life. If you're unsaved, it leads to a place called hell in the lake of fire. If you're saved, it leads to a poor testimony. You don't bear the name of Christ, and you may lose your family to the world, because whatever we may do, they may do even worse because they see it in us. So he gives us this warning, and he said to them, hey, persecution is going to come. And I don't know in here. I'm going to say this. If you choose to live the godly life, you may not be the most popular kid at school. You may not be the one everybody wants to talk to at work, but you'll be the most popular guy with God. So my challenge for you is this, as I close where I started. If persecution were to come to America today, would your life right now for God warrant persecution? Would they be able to look at you and say, there's someone that follows Christ? Or would they look at you and say, I don't really know. May our lives be so set apart for Christ that they would know that we are followers of Jesus Christ.